Beate Spirituality Center presents Muffin Talk with Beate.
Kia ora and welcome to our Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Epsom. We are a center for retreats, spiritual guidance, Christian meditation and personal development. Once a week, I invite a visitor to join me in the studio to talk about our center, our programs, the Bible, different cultures, social justice or interfaith. In the wake of the horrible attacks on two mosques in Christchurch 1 week ago, I think it's important that we learn more about our human family and the practices in other religions or faith traditions. In this context, I've decided to replay my interview with Mohammed Shakir that was recorded a couple of years ago. Here it goes. Mohammed, a warm welcome and haere mai to our radio program.
Welcome to you and kia ora, haere mai to the listeners of 104.6.
Yes. Maulana Mohammed Shakir Ismail is originally from Johannesburg, South Africa. He has a BA Honours in Islamic Studies, has been working as a radio presenter, and had his first appointment as Imam in Houghton, South Africa, the hometown of Mandela. In January 2017, Mohammed has been appointed Imam and Community Leader of AIC, Avondale Islamic Center. Mohammed, you are my first interview guest of Islamic faith. Many of our listeners might not even know what the essence of Islam is. What would you consider to be the essence of your faith?
Okay, so it's good to be the first, I think. Firstly, we look at the term Islam, which is derived from the Arabic word of Salam, which has several meanings, including peace, purity, submission, and obedience. So a Muslim submits to the good will of God Almighty, together with obeying His beneficial laws, and that is the God for a person's peace and harmony. The essence of Islam is, which makes up the first of the articles of the seven articles of faith. Islam is the belief in one Allah, God Almighty, who is the creator, nourisher, the cherisher, and sustainer of this entire universe and all that it contains. We worship Him alone, we seek His assistance alone, and prostrate only to Allah. The second of the seven articles, I'll just go quickly through them, the articles of faith, is the belief in the angels to be a creation of God Almighty. The belief in accept all the divine books and scriptures in their unchanged form sent to the respective prophets. We believe in all of the prophets sent by Allah, from the first of them being Adam to the last of the prophets Muhammad, including Moses and Jesus, peace be upon them all. Number five, we believe in the final day, the day of judgment, that every soul has to be accountable for his or her life on earth. Number six, the belief in the divine decree of Allah, that all good and bad comes from Him. And the seventh article of faith is the belief in the resurrection after death. So these are the seven articles of faith. And in addition to that, we have the five fundamentals or pillars of Islam, which you may have some exposure to. Namely, the belief in Allah, the five daily prayers, the fasting of the month of Ramadan, the annual alms or the charity, and lastly, the Hajj, which is the pilgrimage once in a lifetime, if affordable for the person, to the holy lands of Makkah Mukarrama.
Is that to the Blackstone Kaaba?
That's right, yeah. Yes.
And you are an imam. What is the role of an imam?
So, loosely said, as you mentioned in the introduction, imam would be a community leader, person who would be on call at any time for his congregants and for his community. But, so, you know, briefly, he's a leader and respected member who is generally chosen by the community to lead the five daily prayers, to deliver the Friday sermons. His duties are of a broad spectrum and not restricted to the following, but I just list some of them: conducting programs, officiating marriages, counseling, organizing educational gatherings in the mosque, during the course of the month of Ramadan, which we are currently in, to lead the nocturnal prayers, which are known as the Taraweeh, either alone or sometimes with a partner, maybe one or two. The imam also leads other special prayers, such as for funerals, prayers for rain, prayers during an eclipse, and much more than that. He also has to have an understanding of Islamic law, Islamic knowledge, deep understanding of Islamic knowledge, the knowledge of the Quran, and he should be able to teach and educate the message of the Quran, recite the Quran properly, correctly, and beautifully as well.
So the teaching role is a huge part of the role.
Absolutely, it's a very huge part of the role. So the general public would have a very basic and rudimentary understanding of the Quran and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, and this is where the leader, the community leader, the imam, who has the in-depth knowledge of the Quran and prophetic traditions, then comes in and, you know, educates his congregants and his followers.
And you mentioned that the community chooses the imam. How do they find you? You were in South Africa. How did they find you from New Zealand?
Yeah, so mine was a bit of a had a bit of a history with it, but it so happened that I had sent some of my students over last year for the Ramadan prayers, and you know, one thing led to another, and then we were introduced to the people on this side here, and then we conducted interviews. They were happy with what they saw and heard, so that's when they offered me the position, and I already like the place.
That's great. For those of you who just tuned in, you're listening to Muffin Talk with Beate. This program is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Ipsum. If you miss any of our programs, please check out www.planetaudio.org.nz/muffin-talk or visit our website or Facebook page at Tinganka Waiora Mercy Spirituality Center. My visitor today is Mohammed Shakir. He is the Imam of the Avondale Islamic Center in Auckland. Mohammed, sometimes the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims are called the people of the book. Our faiths are based on Abrahamic tradition, and you mentioned that Abraham is the first of your prophets, if I understand that correctly.
Adam is the first of them.
Abraham was one of them.
One of them.
So who is Abraham according to your belief? So he's one of the prophets, but what more?
Address you as Beatrice, okay?
Yes.
Yeah. I think that's a very good question, and perhaps would require an entire program just to focus on that. And the reason why I say that is because, I'll come to it a little later, Prophet Ibrahim, is a central and integral part of Muslim belief as well as Muslim Islamic practice also.
So Abraham is Ibrahim for you?
Yes. Maybe I should just qualify myself, because there's a lot of Islamic terminologies that I might use, and if there's anything that you unclear with, please feel free to ask me. So before I look at Ibrahim in a little bit, zoomed in, I just want to look at the prophets in general, the concept of the prophets in general in Islam. So Islam, Judaism, and Christianity share the core concept that God sent prophets to guide their fellow people. However, where Islam differs from these two faiths on important aspects related to prophethood, for instance, Muslims are obligated to honor all of the prophets, to believe all the prophets were of high moral character, who did not succumb to the sins of their people, and to testify that prophethood had been completed and culminated with the coming of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and peace be upon them all. We believe that there were 124,000 prophets in total, of whom 25 are mentioned by name in the Quran, the Holy Book of Islam. And each prophet was selected for every nation at some point in his history, conveying the same essential message of monotheism and living a morally upright life. Regarding Prophet Ibrahim, now we can, come closer to the topic. Muslims honor and respect Prophet Ibrahim, or in Arabic, Ibrahim, as the Quran describes him, a man of truth, a prophet. The Quran, chapter 19, verse 41. So many aspects of Islamic worship and Islamic belief, including pilgrimage and prayer, recognize and honor the importance of the life and teachings of this great prophet. Just to go through some of them for yourself and the listeners, the second pillar of Islam, which I touched on in the beginning, and that is the five daily prayers. Muslims are required to make a prayer of salutation and blessings upon Prophet Ibrahim in each set of his of their prayers. Secondly, the Qibla, or the direction to which we face in the five daily prayers, which is the Kaaba, or in Mecca or in Makkah in Saudi Arabia, which you refer to as the squarish stone in Makkah, the sort of the house type looking,
where you have to do your pilgrimage.
Yes. So that's the direction, or which we call as the Qibla. was built by Prophet Ibrahim and his son Prophet Ismail. So that's also an important fact for us to understand. Thirdly, the pilgrimage to Makkah Mukarramah, and this is where we really see the honor of Muslims and Islam to Prophet Ibrahim, and not only Prophet Ibrahim, his son Prophet Ismail, and this entire household, so his mother Hajar, peace be upon them all. From the very beginning, in terms of the circumambulation of the Kaaba, that is the black stone in Makkah, moving on to the running between the hillocks of Mount Safa and Mount Marwa, thereafter the sacrifice of an animal, all in commemoration of the sacrifices of this household, that is Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Ismail, and his mother Hajar, peace be upon them all. Annually, Muslims celebrate the Eid al-Adha, which is the second Eid, the first Eid being at the termination of the month of Ramadan, the second one which shall come in 2.5 months' time thereafter, which is known as Eid al-Adha. Muslims are required to sacrifice an animal to God Almighty, again in commemoration of the sacrifices and practices of Prophet Ibrahim. So many acts of worship in Islam, we find that Prophet Ibrahim is an integral, a central part of the acts of worship as well as belief in Islam. The Quran says it, that Prophet Ibrahim, who was sammakumul muslimin, it is he who has given you the name of Muslim. This is in the verses of Quran.
So that makes him extremely important.
Absolutely.
If he gives the name of Islam.
Absolutely. He's also one of the Ulul Azm, which are the five supreme or superior most prophets in Islam, namely Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Noah, Prophet Moses, Prophet Jesus, and Prophet Muhammad. Amongst all of the galaxy of prophets, these are the five of the Ulul Azm, which are the senior most prophets that are recognized in Islam. Also known as the Abul Anbiya, which is the father of prophets. You would have also this knowledge as well, that Prophet Ibrahim had two sons, Ismail, from whose lineage stems out, or from whose lineage comes Prophet Muhammad many years down the line. And he also had a son, Isaac or Ishaq, who had then had a son, Jacob, who then had 12 sons, which marked the 12 tribes of the Israelites. One of them was Prophet Yusuf or Prophet Joseph. So it is for this reason, and then from there came the galaxy of prophets. So it is also for this reason that he is known as the Abul Anbiya, the father of prophets. So Ibrahim, peace be upon him and upon them all, is a central part of Muslim belief and Muslim worship.
And that's really helpful, and also to see how we're connected to,
yes.
Abraham or yeah. Ibrahim.
So it's I like to always you know, it's like a tree,
yes,
with many different branches, or like a river, and this has tributaries moving on the side, but the source is all one.
Yeah, and now you mentioned Ramadan a few times, mm-hmm. and we Catholics, as well as many other Christians, we have 40 days of Lent, during which we are called to pray, fast, and give alms. These days are spent as time of spiritual renewal before we mm-hmm. reach Easter, which is our center and our source and highlight of our faith. Mm-hmm. The Muslims have Ramadan. It's known as a month of fasting, as you said. Mm-hmm. But can you tell us more about Ramadan and its meaning?
Okay. So, in general, and as opposed to celebrating the Lent or Christmas, for example, which is always observed at a specific time of the year.
Lent is depending on the moon.
On the moon. Oh, okay. So, thanks for the correction. Islam rotates around the lunar calendar, okay, which follows the lunar calendar, which rotates around the solar system. So whilst we are now currently experiencing the shorter fast, but in years to come we'll be experiencing the longer fast, and vice versa for the people of the northern hemisphere as well. So maybe I think it'll be about 15 years time or so we should be fasting in December in the long fast. So anyway, Ramadan is the ninth month of the lunar calendar, which comprises of 12 months. In Ramadan, Muslims fast from the break of dawn, which is currently at 5:15 in the morning, and up to sunset, which is currently at 5:15 in the afternoon, commencing the fast with the suhoor, that is the pre-dawn meal, and terminating or opening the fast with the iftar, which is commonly known as. During the fast, Muslims are prohibited from any form of consumption at all. That is, all foods and all drinks, as well as conjugal relations with one's family. These, however, become permissible once again during the course of the night. That is, after sunset, from sunset until the pre-dawn meal once again. In addition to fast, we also have the, in the month of Ramadan, the added nightly prayer, which I referred to earlier on as the Taraweeh also. The month of Ramadan, which stems out from the word Ramad, which means scarcity. And it also means Ramadan, which means to burn. So burning away and incinerating of the sins that has accumulated in the 11 months of the year. And scarcity also, why? Because in the month of Ramadan, it is a form of spiritual training. The ability to exercise self-restraint. Whilst a person is fasting, he is able to stay away from a glass of water or an apple or fruit or a meal which would generally be lawful and permissible for him. So in the process, he's learning how to control his inner self from the unlawful temptations of the world. If I can abstain from these things, which are generally lawful for so many hours of the days, I could then also be able to control myself during the course of Ramadan and also out of Ramadan from those things which are unlawful. And as the outcome of the month of Ramadan, we learn a social solidarity. As we know that in many parts of the world, there are people who are living below the breadline and in abject poverty. So whilst fasting, a person is sort of understanding the pains and the pangs and the difficulties of people on the other side of the world and in less fortunate areas. So Ramadan also is a form of unity, uniting Muslims around the world, that as long as the sun is in the skies or up above, there will be somebody that is fasting and remembering other people on the other side.
And is it always other people, other Muslims, or would you also support other people? It's because we have, as Lent, we have almsgiving, but we don't restrict it to Christians. We restrict it to anybody who's in need.
Okay. So with the specific description that I've given refers, well, obviously Muslims only would practice on that specific one. But as God Almighty mentions in the Quran again, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. That's the actual words of the Quran. Oh, you who have faith, fasting has been ordained on you just as it has been ordained or was made compulsory on the people before you. So in there is reference to the Lent and the people of the book who have also received the commandment of fasting as well.
And you also said you can't even drink a glass of water.
Absolutely. So from these hours that I've mentioned, no consumption at all. Nothing enters the body.
So only if there's an emergency?
Obviously, in the case of an emergency, in the case of ill health, in the case of a person having to travel, so these are now exceptions to the case. Then the legislation or the law allows the person to then break the fast. He could consume or partake of meals, which life is more important than anything else. That's an integral understanding that we need to have. So the preservation of life, even in Islam, is more important than an act of worship as well. So if our life is at risk or at stake whilst fasting, then we were required by Islam to forsake or forgo that fast and rather look after that life. If we then have good health at a later stage, we will then make up that one or two that we have missed.
And you also said it's a cleansing process.
Oh yes.
That leads to a higher feast, or is it just your just thinking, because I mentioned that Lent leads to Easter, and we have a fasting time traditionally, which is not always accepted anymore. But it used tradition says that even before Christmas, you have to fast during the week and not on Sunday. Sunday is exempt, but during the week you fast,
right,
to prepare yourself for the bigger feast. Is there also something like this when you have the Ramadan? Does it lead to a special feast?
So it's dual or twofold. One is the spiritual upliftment and enlightenment that a person experiences whilst fasting. And then also the fast then culminates or leads up to the Eid al-Fitr. The first Eid, that is the first day of the next month after the month of Ramadan, in which Muslims are now once again required by Islamic law not to fast on that day, which we could term as a feast.
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah.
So a day of happiness, a day of rejoice, a day of spending with family and also feasting. Yeah.
Yeah. And in many cities like...
Sorry to come in. Actually, the Prophet Muhammad mentions, لِصَائِمِ فَرْحَتَانِ. For the fasting person, there's two forms of happiness. The one is... farhatun in the fitrihi, a form of happiness at the time when he's going to open his fast or break his fast, and that is on a daily basis at sunset, and then obviously the feast on the day of Eid as well.
That explains it a little bit. And and also there are some Muslim groups in Auckland, for example, who have invited representatives of other religions, other faiths, mm-hmm. to share their iftar meal, the one that you are mentioning that you have in the evening after dawn, after the sun has set. Can you tell us more about the traditions around the iftar meal?
Okay, so the iftar meal is the opening meal of the fast, which happens immediately after sunset, followed by the short evening prayer of 5 minutes plus minus. So generally people would start with some light finger food or appetizers before the prayer, and then go on to the main meal after the prayer. The prophetic tradition actually teaches us to open the fast, which is practiced generally by most Muslims around the world, and that is to open the fast with date and water. Dates being extremely nourishing for the body because it's full of glucose and the body has been fasting, so the body needs that form of energy. So that is why the Prophet has prescribed this here. Then over and above that, Muslims who hail from different cultural backgrounds will have different food as their meals. So iftar marks a spirit of brotherhood and love for each other.
And are these traditions the same all over the world?
Actually, they differ from place to place in terms of the actual food that is eaten and the setting. So whilst many places would have a common iftar at the local mosque or local Islamic center, in other more populated countries, for example, South Africa, the Muslim population is a little bit more. So people would gather at the mosque and share the pre-prayer light meal at the mosque. And after the prayer, they would proceed to their respective homes or their families to have their full meal. However, my experience in New Zealand and other countries also, in which the communities are a bit smaller, so you know, to increase the sense of brotherhood and love for each other and to bring the community together, I noticed that during the working days it becomes difficult currently now, but so people would open the fast in the mosque and they would bring their meals with them, and sometimes the meals are also provided from the side of the mosque, or certain families would want to provide a meal for the community at large. So then this would happen at the local center or at the local mosque.
And you don't have, like, you mentioned the dates where when I was invited to an iftar meal, they also started with dates.
Yes, yes.
And is that something that always has to be part of it, or is it just, does it happen?
The date is because of the prophetic teaching. That's why we most Muslims always prefer to break with the, or to open with the dates first. But then the food differs after that. So Indians might have something in terms of, they love this, the Gujarati Indians love the savories and samosas and pies and spring rolls and those kind of things. Others would prefer the peas or rice meals in it. So this differs from cultures to cultures, you know.
What is available also.
Oh, yes, yes, yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
And what is your wish for the future?
My wish for the future. You know, as an Islamic scholar, and as an imam, obviously I aspire and I pray to the Almighty that He first of all grants me spiritual cleansing and reform of myself first, to be able to make an impact on my people and my community. I wish and I hope and I pray to that God would use me as a means of spiritual enlightenment for the people that look up to me as a form of guidance, as a leader, and also a means of education for the people. Today, unfortunately, we find that there is a lot of incorrect and understanding of Islam that is being thrown around in media, and which is unnecessary, which gives a bad taste and leaves a bad taste in the mind. And when we actually study the religion properly, we understand the beauty of the religion, how we learn peace, love, harmony, mutual cooperation, tolerance, etc. So it is for the lack of knowledge that we find that even some Muslim youth who have the lack of knowledge are becoming radicalized and becoming extremist. extremists and stuff. So, you know, I hope that I could be an asset to my community, and not only my community in Auckland, but rather in New Zealand and perhaps the world widely as well, to be a source of inspiration spiritually and as well from an academic and an educational point also, to teach them the correct tenets of the faith and the correct teachings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him as well.
And because you have this, the knowledge of having read the Quran, you understand I think that it's also a problem if people quote without the context.
Yes, yeah. So quoting without reference, incorrect quoting, quoting without the proper context, you know, that the Quran is coherent, the prophetic tradition is coherent, and a great deal of injustice is done when we just isolate a few verses or just a few words, you know, and take it in total incorrect context. So this is where the role of the Imam would come in, you know. So this is one of our desires, to be able to have that positive impact in the hearts of and minds of the people, yes.
And how big is your community here?
So the center which I service is, we have approximately plus minus 350 households, Muslim households around it, yes.
And one household is like 4-5 people in
between,
average?
Yeah, between 4 to 5 people, yeah. I have been fortunate that perhaps because of the English background that we have. In my short tenure in New Zealand, it's only 6 months now, I've been invited to so many different mosques and centers to deliver talks and to be a part of the community building as well, yeah.
Yeah, because you're too bilingual. Do you also speak Afrikaans?
Yes, Afrikaans. I mean, I learned it in school. I studied in school, but because of the lack of practice, so I mean, I'll understand Afrikaans. I just need to practice it a bit more. So I have English, I have Afrikaans, Arabic, obviously. I have the Urdu language, I have the Gujarati language. So, yeah.
So you can speak with Pakistanis also?
Yes. It's almost second nature for me.
And the Arabic that you speak, is that the Arabic of the Quran, or is that an Arabic of one of the countries?
I should be grateful to Almighty for this, and that is I have the language of the Quran, which is the classical Arabic, the language of Quran in prophetic tradition, and at the same time, because I had exposure to different Arabian communities, so I have a bit of the dialect and a bit of the colloquial language that is spoken. So I have exposure to the Saudi Arabic, I have exposure to the Syrian Arabic. They differ in their, it's amazing, it's phenomenal how they differ, but it's very sweet also. So I have exposure to those as well. Yeah.
I wish you all the best for your work to promote the teaching of the Quran in a peaceful way, and yes, to get other people also to think about the origins and what we were talking about and how we're all connected, that we're one human family.
Perhaps in my final remarks, and I'd like to obviously thank you and the station for having me on your program and having me at the station here, and I hope that we could be of benefit and of use in future as well. It's important that we understand that, you know, Muslims along with Jews and Christians, we all come from a same line of spiritual thought, of monotheism, monotheistic traditions and teachings. And we differ in terms of the legislations and in terms of the different day-to-day laws and running. But the core message and the core is at the heart of it all, we are all linked at the same point.
Yeah. Thank you very much.
It's a pleasure.
So far, my interview with Mohammed Shakir, which was broadcast a couple of years ago. And to our listeners, what is coming up in our Mercy Spirituality Center? We are currently in Lent, and on the 22nd of March, Sister Anne Warren will give an introduction to Brother Roger of Tézé, which is part of our Lenten series. And then also part of the Lenten series is a reflection on the 29th of March with Sister Catherine Wiles Pickett, who will reflect on the Stations of the Cross in our chapel at the Mercy Spirituality Center. These Stations of the Cross are made by the woodcarver Jiris Jackerman, who used the Porto Carver wood from our own trees at the Mercy Spirituality Center. On the 29th and the 30th of March, Margaret Bowater is coming to our center, and she will facilitate a dream workshop on dreams of death, grief, and healing. For all the events at our center, please register with us per phone at Auckland 09-638-6238 or through our website at www.mercyspiritualitycenter.org.nz. I wish you all a blessed Friday and a good week ahead.